In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for those of you who are just maybe catching up with our Love Perth series, we are kind of going through a preparing for Love Perth. But when we talk about that, what we're saying is that this is really no different from what God invites us into for all of our life, all of the time, that we should give God access to every area of our life, allowing him to work in us and on us and with us and through us. So, I mean, we're focused on preparing ourselves for Love Perth, but actually that it's just a model of what we should be doing all the time, every day. And we speak about the fact that we need to have our hearts prepared, our heads prepared, our minds, our hands, our hunger, our hope. Again, these are all things that we would want God to give access to God and have him prepare in us. And today we're going to be looking at how does God use our hands? What do we need to do to prepare our hands for what God is calling us to do, not just for a week, but for life, to join him with what he is doing in the world and in this city and around the places that we are part of. So today we're going to be thinking about preparing our hands for the work of the kingdom, the mission work of God, not just for Love Perth, but for our very lives. And we're going to jump to Matthew 25, and we're going to go to another parable, the parable of the bags of gold, sometimes called the parable of the bags, or the parable of the talents. And a parable is a story that is symbolic. It kind of paints a picture of the way something else is. In this case, the kingdom of God, the way that God operates in the world, the way that God rules and reigns, the things that God does, what we should expect when we think about the kingdom. And so let's jump into Matthew 25, verse 14 onwards. Again, it will be, and that it is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who'd received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who'd received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who'd received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I will put you now in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gathered where I've not scattered? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who's 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. But whoever does not even have what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So literally a mixed bag in the story today. In the parable. preacher and his sound team, we get very close over time. They occasionally have to come and adjust all kinds of things. And Matthew, thank you kindly. So it's a mixed bag in the parable today. And I just want to make a few comments on the passage, because in some ways it explains itself. The fact that God invites us into his kingdom and gifts it to us. He entrusts it to us with all its treasure, its gold. And then he gives to us what we need, more gold, bags of gold, so that we can live in this entrusted kingdom of God. That's kind of the broad picture. And so the passage kind of explains itself. If you're not working or investing, if you're not serving and doing in what God has entrusted to us, this, the kingdom of God, and all the gifts and abilities and everything that he's given us, and the spirit that he's given us, then we're not really following Jesus. The kingdom of heaven, the king, Jesus, are like this, that in the same way the man entrusts his wealth and estate and business to the servants, so the king, Jesus, entrusts his kingdom to his people, so that the kingdom and his people and the world might flourish, as it had been when Jesus was walking the streets. They are to continue the work that Jesus was doing. That's our responsibility, to continue to do the work of Jesus, the kingdom work that he was doing in the here and now. And so Jesus has entrusted to us the living out and the working in his kingdom with him. The parable reflects both what has been in relation to God before Jesus came to walk among us, what God was doing with his kingdom people, that is Israel. This parable points backwards as well as pointing forwards. It's one of the reasons why in the next chapter the religious leaders start to plot against Jesus, because they realize that his parables are speaking to them and about where they are. Are they the ones who, rather than the five and the two, are the one? That they haven't really taken what God had really given them. And they certainly didn't recognize Jesus, the king of the kingdom. And so they began to plot against him. In fact, in the next chapter, it talks about they plot to kill him, because they recognize that they are the ones, well, at least from Jesus' perspective, who have not done what God had asked them. And then the parable reflects forward. It's about the yet to come of the kingdom of God. Jesus is instructing and inducting his followers into his kingdom ways before he leaves. But he will return. And when he returns, he'll have the same set of questions for the church, for the followers of Jesus. What did you do with what I entrusted to you? How did you live in it? How did you deal with it? How did you serve in it? Were you willing to invest your life in the kingdom? He will return. And he'll ask the same set of questions. Are we going to be like the servant with the five bags and the two bags? Or will we just have kind of buried what God has called it to and just get on with our lives? In the meantime, while Jesus is away and will return, the people are not left on their own. We're not left on our own. Even though Jesus was here and he inducted and instructed his disciples and he told them what they should be doing about this kingdom, and then every generation of Jesus' followers afterwards, including us, though Jesus returned to the Father and will return in the future, he did not leave us alone. But he has also given us assistance. There are bags of gold that will come to us and have come to us Some come in the form of the Holy Spirit. Jesus went, but the Spirit came to us, was poured out upon us. The Holy Spirit, who will bring what we need for living and investing in the kingdom, who deposits in us the gold of the kingdom. The Spirit of God at work in us. The Spirit who brings gifts and fruit and power and strength and wisdom and insight. We're not left on our own. Jesus says, you must continue on in the work that I was doing in this kingdom. The kingdom has already been established. It's already here. Now live into it. But I'll send you the Spirit. He'll bring gifts and fruit and power as you serve in the kingdom. As we use what God has given us already, the Spirit of God will help us. John 16:7, Jesus says, it is for your good that I am going away. I mean, can you imagine how the disciples felt about that? How can it possibly be good for Jesus to go away? But Jesus says, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, the counselor, the one who comes alongside you, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. So it's better that I go so he can come to you. And so when I go, I will send him to you. We've not been left alone, but the project is clear. It's the kingdom of God to be lived out and demonstrated and brought in as the people of God work with what God is already doing. And the Spirit of God helps us. And whatever God has given you, whatever gifts, whatever abilities, however he shaped you and made you with the help of the Spirit, we use those things to work for and work in the kingdom of God. Not just for Love Perth for a week in a summer, but for every day of our lives. He will use you and whatever he's deposited in your life, whatever things you can do, how you're shaped, he will use you through the Holy Spirit for the flourishing of his good and life-giving kingdom. Because when God operates, when God is in charge, things change for good, for righteousness, for justice, for love, for hope, for peace. And that's what we are called to. You are uniquely made. You know, when the project for the children is called Created, uniquely and wonderfully. That's what their project is. Trying to help people understand that God has created you uniquely for a purpose. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he takes how he's made us and what he's given us so that we can live out the kingdom of God and live deeper into it with God, his good and life-giving kingdom. And when Jesus returns, his question is, how have we used what God gave us, what he entrusted to us, what he invited us into, what he's given us both naturally and supernaturally for his kingdom purpose? Let me ask you, what has God given you? How has he made you? How has he shaped you? What gifts has he given to you that he will use with the Spirit to bring about kingdom life and kingdom change and kingdom renewal in this world? God's good kingdom reign over all things. What do you have in your hands? What can God use? Do you remember the picture of Moses when he was standing at the burning bush when God was calling him? And Moses was uncertain whether, you know, how could he, knowing his history of murder, that's in the end what Moses was, how possibly could God use someone with such a history? And do you remember the question that God asked him? What do you have in your hand? And he picks up his staff, because that's as shepherds do, they have a staff. And he says, well, it's a staff. It had been a sign or a symbol of what his life had been. A shepherd looking after. That's not the whole story, but. And this became a sign and a symbol, not just of God's calling, but of God's presence with Moses. What's in your hand? What's God given you? Because he's given you something. And how will we use that? How will you use that to serve him, not just in Love Perth, but in life? Or do you remember the little boy who brought his picnic to Jesus when there was 5,000 people who were listening to every word, but you think my sermons are long? But he'd obviously been speaking for some time, so it got to lunchtime and they were all starving, or dinner time and they were all starving. And they were wondering, where would they get food from? And this little boy, all he had was just 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he brings them to Jesus. That's what he had. And it's Jesus who takes what the boy has and miraculously turns it into a feast for the people. But the boy's picnic is what he had. And he brought it, and Jesus did the miracle with him. God gives, and God uses what he gives us. So what has God given you, and how will he use it? Because all of us have something to use to serve. And there's a mix of things that are needed. So don't think, well, it'll not be for me. There are a mix of things needed, and perhaps some new things that God might want you to receive as you serve, as you live in obedience to what God is doing. And that staff and that presence of Jesus in the picnic, all symbols of the fact that we do not do this on our own. But the bags of gold are not just the things that naturally God has given us. The bags of gold are not just about the kingdom things that God is doing and invites us into, but also the presence of the Holy Spirit bringing to us supernaturally what we need. So that's the parable in its broadest sense. God has entrusted to us the living out of the kingdom in this generation. To live out the way Jesus lived out and brought the kingdom. And that he's gifted all of us in different ways. He's entrusted this to us and he's given us gifts, abilities, resources to do this. So what will we do with them? So I want to apply this in 3 ways this morning. First of all, serve, then give, then pray. 3 things. Serve, give, pray. First of all, serve. We're thinking about hands, what God has given us, what we've received, and then how we use that. First of all, serve. Put your hand to the plow. Are you familiar with that phrase? Putting your hand to the plow? It means you got to do something. Get involved. Rather than just kind of watching or observing or spectating, but put your hand to the plow of what God is doing, of what the church is doing, of what we're doing. Jesus, in a discussion with his disciples about what it meant to follow him, said this. We're going to read from Luke 9, verse 62 through to 10:3. So Jesus talking to his disciples about what it means to follow. Jesus said, he replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." And what are we saying? That's where we get the phrase, put your hands to the plow. So he was saying, put your hands to the plow. But the problem was, when people put their hand to the plow, actually what they kept doing, rather than looking forward to how they were going to work, they kept looking back to what they might have left. And the more we look back, the more we take the hand off the plow, or the plow goes in a different direction. And Jesus was saying to them, listen, I'm going to be saying, yeah, you need to put your hand to the plow and get focused. Get focused on what this kingdom is all about. Get focused on what I've given you and then use it to work, to labor. This is what God calls us to, focused, intentional, committed, following, going, serving with Jesus, with each other. This is what it means to follow Jesus. I mean, this is great. I love this. I missed this when I was on sabbatical, just being together. But this is not it. This week here, we come to be prepared and to worship and to enjoy, but then we're sent into the world to be bearers and announcers and demonstrators of the kingdom, to serve in those places, focused, intentional, committed, following and going and serving with Jesus. That's what it means. No exceptions. We're saved to serve in the kingdom, life in the kingdom of God. Putting to work, using what God has given us with others, for others. Not just during Love Perth, but it's a great learning ground for us. But serving is for life, not just for Love Perth. It's just a lifestyle. So here's three ways that you can serve in relation to Love Perth. Put your hands to the plow. And I think when we start to get involved in the serving, what will happen is we'll begin to learn what that looks like as a pattern of life for us. So there's three ways. First of all, sign up and serve on the projects. There's 16 to choose from. They're very varied, deliberately to reflect the broadness of the kingdom of God. And also different so that, because you all have different gifts and abilities, that you can find your place. And we've been saying to you, I mean, some of you, I think, have taken time off work. That is amazing, and may God bless you for it. But get involved in as much as you can. Enjoy the experience of serving and going and reaching out. Enjoy it. Every mission that I've been involved in or set up, there's always something life-transforming that happens with involvement and being part of it. So sign up and serve on the projects. And the opportunity today is we've got all the projects in the five different areas. There's going to be people over here. You can sign up. If you're not great with online stuff, just go over, talk to them, think through what you would like to do, which projects you'd like to do, and then go and sign up with them today. Second is start inviting people. Start inviting people. As you get aware of what we're doing, think about who can I bring? Who can I get involved? You know, with this Unity World Cup is going to be a very small World Cup unless there's a few people gathering teams. You know, like one team wins it on day one, you know. But, you know, if you're in a workplace or you got a group of friends, get a team together. Get them involved in the Unity World Cup. You know, if you're not from Perth and you got a group of friends that you meet that are from your home country, get a team together. Bring them along, sign them up, so that we can demonstrate in a very public way the unity across every people, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. So get inviting, get a team together, sign up, and then share what's happening. Number three, share what's happening with others. Talk about it. Be excited about it. Share with people what's going on. Chatter. You know, I'm never going to tell you to gossip. But in this instance, gossip about this. Tell people about it. Don't gossip about anything. In fact, this could prevent you from gossiping about anything else if you only gossiped about this. Hand to the plow. That's how, in the kingdom work, we begin to serve deeper and deeper. So that's the first, serve. Hands to the plow. Second, give. Hands in your pocket. Everybody gets nervous. Nobody likes when the church talks about money. I don't even like when the church talks about money. The problem is the Bible talks about money. So I've got to every so often talk about money. And while the parable in Matthew 25 is much more than just bags of gold, it's also bags of gold. Because if it's about everything that God has given, it's also then what we have. It's meant, this parable, to have a wider meaning, but it includes what we have financially. About bags of gold or bag of gold or maybe coins or notes or whatever it is. Gold, money, bucks, cash, dosh, pounds, shilling, pence. We can't avoid the Bible's call on all we have. for us to give financially as an expression of our gratitude and our worship to God. But it's also our support to the work of Jesus through his people and through his church. I mean, how do we make things happen in the church? How do we make Love Perth happen? 2 weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, as Jesus was traveling around towns and villages in Galilee. In many ways, he was doing a kind of Love Perth in a wider scheme. I don't know, maybe they called it Love Galilee, but that's what they were basically doing. They were out all around the places of Galilee doing things and saying things and speaking things as Jesus with the disciples were being sent out. They were doing Love Galilee, we are doing Love Perth. But what we didn't look at on 2 weeks ago, we didn't read the verses immediately before the parable where Luke explains what was happening in the background. So I'm going to bring these in today from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Love Galilee. Love Perth. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. Now, normally what happens when we read scripture is we get to the parable and we forget what we've just read. But how did things happen in Jesus' time? Well, somebody had to be supporting in ways that would allow them to do what they were doing. It's just the way it works. And so too in the church today. The work of Jesus was supported by the people who were following him. No different today. Now, before all the men looking at a passage that's talking about all the women giving think, oh, that's great, it's a women's job. This is on all of us. There were many others, not just the women. But they were called, as we are, to share and support the work of Jesus, to give. So again, the Bible is asking us, what do you have in your hands that you can give financially? Or where are the Marys, the Joannas, the Susannas, and the many others that supported Jesus then? Where are they supporting now? Who can support what we're doing now with Jesus in this generation and in Love Perth? Love Perth will take an investment of about £12,000. Wouldn't it be great if we could raise half of that, £6,000? Board has already set aside some money for this. By some additional giving above and beyond our normal giving. What has God given you? And like the women and many others who were following Jesus, they were supporting his work out of their means. We already have a donation of £500 from Nazarene Compassionate Ministries, so they think it's worthwhile. Actually, we got £100 from Morrison's, so they think some of what we're doing is worthwhile. What about us? Now, there are Love Perth envelopes on your seats, and if you would like to give a donation like that, that would be great. We'll be making that available for the rest of the month up until the mission. You can also use our contactless machine just in this corner. But what do you have in your hands? So serve, hands to the plow. Give, hands to our pockets. And lastly, prayer. Hands up in prayer. And one of the things that I was challenged by when I was on sabbatical was that I need to do more and learn more about what I'm calling contending prayer. Prayer that fights. Prayer that fights. Moses and the staff that he had in Exodus chapter 4, when he was in a battle and the people were in a battle with the Amalekites, it was his staff with his hands that he lifted up in prayer to God when the Israelites were in a battle. It was a sign of his calling out and his trusting to God, hands up in prayer. Pete Greve, who is the founder of the Bewildered Founder, I think is how he identifies himself, of 24/7 prayer. He talks about putting your hands and your fists together and fighting in prayer. Here's what he writes. The Bible's clear that we are engaged in a vicious spiritual battle in which God's purposes are contested constantly. Prayer, in which we harness our will with God's will so that we can resist Satan's will, is our greatest weapon of defense as well as attack. People sometimes ask why God requires us to pray, as if it were merely a form of relentless begging. Please, 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 in the tone of a child beseeching his father for a treat, or a football fan wishing like mad for a goal in the final minute. Been a few prayers like that over the last few weeks. But then he goes on. But to pray is not to plead from the sidelines. It's to invade the field of play. In prayer, we join the team, actively shaping the outcome of the match, challenging and occasionally outplaying an aggressive opponent. Put up your fists in prayer and fight on behalf of your family, on behalf of the nation, on behalf of the city, on behalf of your neighbors in your neighborhood. Pray, hands up in prayer. It's a battle. But prayer has the power, not some kind of just shouting hopefully from the sidelines, but that it is actively getting into the game and changing the outcome. Martin Luther, one of the reformers, writes this: remember that he who prays is fighting against the devil in the flesh. Satan is opposed to the church. The best thing we can do, therefore, is to put our fists together and pray. The power of prayer. Hudson Taylor, one of the most famous and influential missionaries, founder of the China Inland Mission, he wrote this: I thought to myself, when I get out to China, I shall have no claim on anyone for anything. My only claim will be on God. How important, therefore, to learn before leaving England to move man through God by prayer alone. If there are places in our lives where we're looking for breakthrough, maybe it's on behalf of someone else, maybe it's about someone else, and we're not seeing it, let me encourage you to press in prayer. Just keep praying. Keep on praying. I love the way he says that. To move man through God by prayer. Put your fists up and pray. Battling in prayer. Contending prayer. That's what we're called to. As I think about Perth and the things that are happening in the city and the city center, this feels, I've only been here 5.5 years. I would say I felt a real shift in the last 6 months. I mean, there's always been issues in Perth, whether people recognized it or not. First few years I was here, I wondered why no one was talking. Why is nobody talking about what happens on the streets? Why does nobody seem to be aware of this? But the last 6 months, perhaps because when a void happens, something will fill it. So if you have a situation where a city center is void, something will fill it. My experience is it's not normally the things that you would want to fill it. And that's right on our doorstep. This is our shift. It's our place. It's our time. Another fire on purpose up at Strathtay Road. Pandemic of loneliness, people behind doors, a hidden reality. City centre shops empty, hard economic times, a void created for people to exploit. The atmosphere and violence in the city centre, gangs, drug, knife crime, spiritual battle. Spiritual battle. Who's wrestling? Who's in contending prayer for the city? Darkness being broken by light. I mean, it's important that we serve and put our hands to the plow. It's important that we give and put our hands in our pocket. But my goodness, we've got to have our hands up in prayer, in contending prayer on behalf of the city. And whatever we do, we'll need to be praying. Remember hearing a church leader who was part of a kind of African-American church in New York, and they were doing a big mission, and he just kept saying, "We got to get prayed and fasted up." It wasn't the best American accent. Prayed and fasted up. Well, I think he's utterly correct. Prayed up, and for those who medically are able to, if you can fast, fantastic. If you can't medically, please don't. Fast the TV or fast social media or something. But praying, contending prayer. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. One last scripture as we think about prayer from Revelation chapter 12, 10 to 12. Because I don't want us to be discouraged. The last word over Perth is not the current word. It's the word of the Lord. Okay, so here's what it says in Revelation, so we don't get discouraged, but we step in power in prayer, contending prayer. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power.'" In fact, let's stand together. Let's stand. "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters," that's the enemy, "for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him," that's us, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their story," their testimony, their truth. "They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." They were up for anything. "Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury," isn't this great? "Because he knows that his time is short." Thanks be to God. This spiritual battle has already been won in Christ and the cross and the resurrection. And the outpouring of the Spirit upon us brings to us the power and the victory of Christ. So let's be in battling, contending prayer for the city so that Love Perth is not just our best actions, but it's an army rising up in prayer as well. Lord, I pray that we would not be discouraged about what we see around us, but rather we would see it as a rallying cry to action and to prayer. That in our serving and our giving and our praying, we would bring in the kingdom of light and the kingdom of Christ where it looks like the kingdom of darkness. And so we pray for our city. We pray for Perth, the city center, and all around the communities and even beyond. That people who are caught in this present darkness would find light and know light, and that we would be the bearers of that light in prayer and in action and in word. Lord, cause us to rise up. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Cause us to rise up with a new passion to serve, to give, to pray. And to pray with contending prayer. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.